Well, we are going to continue in our series of Jesus for the Broken, and we're looking at a story today that is one of those that kind of makes you sit back and go, huh? Because Jesus behaves in a way that seems quite unchrist-like, you might say. Have you ever had that experience where you thought God was going to do something and then he doesn't? He doesn't. You know, we just sang a song about even in the waiting, you know, you're working. We know you're working, and yet it seems at times like, God, have you forgotten about me? I know there's a lot of people in this world. Have you forgotten about me? Am I too small? Have I done too much wrong? Have I gotten to the point where you're just not going to help me at all? And we can start to wonder about God's goodness, about his love for us. And it would be easy to see that in this passage, because there's a woman that comes to Jesus, and very uncharacteristically, Jesus doesn't just spring into action, but behaves in a way different, really. And let's just, I don't want to give too much away, let's just look at how Jesus responds to the woman, and maybe hopefully find out why is Jesus acting differently in this. And so when we don't see him act the same way in our lives, but when we see him act in other people's lives, maybe we'll know a little bit of what's going on there as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus has been in the region of Galilee and the Gennesaret, and he's leaving that area. And so in verse 21, we are told that Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And these districts are actually Old Testament terms for the area. We're told in verse 22, and a Canaanite woman from that region, in the Gospel of Mark calls her a Syrophoenician. Canaanite was the people that the Israelites drove out when they came in to the Promised Land. The whole area was called Canaan at that time. But Matthew uses the Old Testament term of a Canaanite woman, meaning she is not Jewish. She is other. She is a person of the land there, because he's wanting to tie in our minds to the Old Testament with Tyre and Sidon as well. And so a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Mercy, have pity. Have pity on me, Lord." And not only does she say, "Lord," but she calls him Son of David. "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Son of David. Not just Lord, but Son of David. Son of David is a messianic term. It's a Jewish term. It's a very weird term for a non-Jewish person to use. It wasn't something that a lot of people used of Jesus anyway. I mean, just imagine. The Pharisees didn't come up to him and say, "Son of David." But those that recognized Jesus as the Messiah called him Son of David. And here you have a woman who isn't Jewish. She's from another area. Jesus just happens to be going into her area to get away from where he was. But she calls him Son of David. "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." She is suffering. And in hearing the suffering that she is experiencing, seeing the distraught character of this woman, in verse 23 we are told, "But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.'" They're like, the disciples are saying, "Look, Jesus, she's getting on our nerves. We're not quite sure what's going on here. Maybe Jesus has ignored her and gone into a building or gone somewhere else. And so she's left with his disciples. And so she is begging and pleading with them." And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, send her away. And she's annoying us. She's shouting at us. We can't help her. Send her away." And because of Jesus' response, some people might think that they're just saying, "Look, tell her to get lost." But in verse 24, Jesus says, "He answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Which makes scholars think that the disciples were probably saying, "Just give her what she wants. do it and be done with her. And Jesus rebukes his disciples in essence and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this is a really weird statement for Jesus to say. It's really weird behavior for him to do, that he is silent as she screams to him and begs him, and he walks away. And then when the disciples even come and say, send her away, do what she wants, he says, no, I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I started this sermon by saying, have you ever had those times where it seems like God's forgotten you? Here's a person who feels like Jesus isn't just forgetting, he is outright ignoring. You know, they say that hate isn't the opposite of love, indifference is. That at least if you hate somebody, if you really dislike them, you spend a lot of time thinking about them. You know? They live rent-free in your mind and your heart. But if you're indifferent, you don't even think about them. That's even worse than being hateful towards them. And at times it can feel like maybe God's indifferent to me. Does it ever feel like maybe sometimes God's indifferent to you? Do you ever have just a massively bad week and it feels like, where is God? Maybe your business goes away. Maybe a customer. Amy's first boss that she worked for, he had a customer and he was in the advertising business, and he would go and he would ad buy and then he would bill the customer. And he did a whole lot of ad buying, and he had one primary customer that was the bulk of his business, and he had a lot of money for commercials and print ads that he had purchased. And then they dropped him. And he was left holding the bag, you might say. He had spent a lot of money for them, and they weren't going to pay him for it. And just like that, his business that had rooms and offices of employees never recovered. And years later, he was working out of his house, doing whatever he could to try to pay bills, because this company decided to drop him without a thought. And throughout that whole time, can't you imagine that at times he would have thought to himself, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is God not answering my prayers? Why am I not getting justice at the courts? Because he took him to a court and he didn't get a tenth back. Why is God allowing this? You ever been fired and thought, why is God allowing this? Had a health problem and wondered, where is God? Why doesn't he hear this? Why doesn't he hear my anguished prayers? Now, we're assuming a lot of things because we're assuming God doesn't hear. Because he's a good God, isn't he? I mean, surely if he heard, he would do something about it. So he must not be able to hear me. That's why he's not acting. That's not why he's not responding. Because he can't even hear. But really what we're dealing with is the fact that we don't hear him. We're dealing with the fact that in our problem, we're not hearing him saying to us, it'll be okay just a little while longer. Or it will be okay, I'll get you through this. We're not hearing that. Instead, it feels like God is very silent. And there are times when God is silent in our lives and we don't know what to do with that. Here this woman, she knows Jesus hears her and he is being silent in her life. He isn't responding. And there are times in our lives when it can feel like God is silent. Not that he doesn't hear us, but that we're not hearing anything from him. And because we think, well, he's good and he's loving, obviously he's silent because he doesn't know or he doesn't hear, which is obviously not true because he knows all things and he hears all things. What do we do with God when he is silent in our lives, when we don't hear his answer, when he isn't ready to respond to our prayers and we feel like we're wasting away, that nothing will ever be right again? One of the struggles we have in this passage with this woman having this problem that God is being, that Jesus is being silent in her life, is that it's so contrary to what we know about him. I mean, Jesus' claim in verse 24 that he has only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, if we go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 8, there's a man who's a centurion, who's a Roman official, he's an army officer, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus has no problem responding very quickly. In fact, Jesus interrupts the centurion. The centurion comes and says, I've got a servant, he is paralyzed, he is dying, and Jesus interrupts and says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, whoa, wait, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. I'm a man under authority. You've got authority. I tell my servant to go and do something, he goes and does it. All you've got to do is say the word, Jesus, and I know he'll be healed. And Jesus says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Jesus didn't tell the man, I'm sorry, I'm not here to help you. I'm only here for the lost sheep of Israel. That was in Matthew 8. What happened between Matthew 8 and Matthew 15 that Jesus changes his tune? Why all of a sudden is he saying, I'm only here for the lost sheep of Israel? Not only that, in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, as he's talking to the Israelites about himself being a prophet, and that a prophet has no honor in his own country, he says in verse chapter 4 of Luke, verse 25, he says, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. But God didn't send Elijah. He says Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, which is the land that he's in, which is where this woman is from, to a woman who was a widow. Jesus is telling the Israelites at that time, he says, look, God actually didn't send Elijah to any of the widows in Israel, but outside of Israel, to a Canaanite woman. So if God did that with Elijah back in the Old Testament, why is Jesus today not answering her, not helping her? In fact, saying, I was sent elsewhere. When we know that he's already helped the centurion, when we know that he's already told the Israelites, God's helping the other people too. Not only that, we know that God's character is love. In 1 John 4:16, we see that he says, we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love. And for us in our lives, we have come to believe and to know the love God has for us, that God is love. We proclaim that God is love, and so that's where we kind of get the struggle. If God is love, why isn't he lovingly operating in my life by doing what I want, when I want, as soon as I want? That would be love, if he would answer me when I call. And so that's our great struggle. We struggle with, is God truly loving me? Is he truly loving us? We can sometimes look and think, well, yeah, he loved the centurion, but he doesn't love me, apparently. Yeah, he answered Joe's prayer over there. He got him through this trouble, but he's not getting me through this trouble. Why not? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I haven't pleased God enough. Maybe God's not happy with me. But we know that's not true. But those are the things we start saying to ourselves. And so what we see is that we have to remember that, yes, God is love. That yes, God is good. In fact, Jesus said, there's no one who is good but the Father. So if God is the epitome of love, if he is the epitome of goodness, if nobody comes close to his love and his goodness, then it follows that if we believe he is good, then we have to believe that when he is silent, that his silence is for a good reason too. And so, even as we're looking at how he reacts to this woman, we have to believe that Jesus has good reason for not talking to her, that Jesus has good reason for walking away and for telling his disciples that he was only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if we're lifting up a prayer to God and we're saying, Lord, answer me on this, and he doesn't, then we've got to trust and believe that God isn't giving us our answer because He has a good reason, that he has a loving reason. Because if he's a good father that will give good things to those he loves, to his children, if he's not giving us something, he has, it's got to be, the lack of giving it to us, in essence, has to be better than the giving it. Maybe we're asking for something we really don't need. Maybe we're asking for something that will really hurt us. Those are the easy things, right? No, I am not going to let you have a flamethrower for Christmas. That's an easy no. But maybe there is something that, you know, on its face is a good thing. It looks good, it sounds good, it tastes good. But for God's purposes, he knows that even giving us that good thing isn't the best thing. And he has a good reason for not giving it to us. And so, in a similar way, as we're sitting here wondering why doesn't Jesus answer her, we have to trust, we have to believe that he has a good reason. And that's what we see happening. In verse 25, after the disciples have told him, "Lord, send her away. She's shouting at us." I love the fact she's shouting. It's not she's bugging. She is shouting at us. Like, this is getting embarrassing, Jesus, to us. She is shouting at us. And so in verse 25, "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" So bowing down, prostrating herself, worshiping him is how some translations write it out. And then this word "help," she says, at first it was "have mercy," now it's "help me." And the word "help" means an urgent cry to run to somebody's aid. It's if your house was on fire and somebody you loved was in there, the cry that you would make to any passerby, that is kind of the sound that this woman is crying out to him. "Help me. Give me assistance. Save my daughter." And in verse 26, "He answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" And that word "dogs" doesn't mean the scavenger dogs that were running around. He literally uses the little dogs, the house dogs, you might say. "It's not good to take the bread from the children and to throw it to the dogs," to their dogs in the house. It's not right. It's not good. And I love this. The woman, she doesn't disagree with him. In verse 27, she says, we're told, "But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Now, there's something going on in the Greek that we don't get in the English, and that is that each one of Jesus' statements began with a no. So when he said, "I was sent to the children of Israel alone," he literally says, "No, I was not sent but to the children of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When Jesus says that it's not right to take the children's bread, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he says, "No, not good. No." When the woman responds, her response is, "Yes, Lord. And also," he says, "No, no," and she says, "Yes, and for the dogs to eat the crumbs that fall from the table." So he has responded with some no's. She doesn't contradict him. She doesn't argue with it. Her statement is, "Even if I'm a dog, and even if you're here for the children of Israel, and it would not be good to take the primary of what you're doing and give it to me, I still have faith that I at least rate the opportunity to pick up a crumb that falls off the table." Or we have a little dog and we've taught her not to beg. But it's an amazing thing. We can be sitting around the table and I'll look over and she's to the left of me and she's got her eyes fixed on somebody, just hoping maybe something won't make it in his mouth, hoping maybe something might fall, and before anybody can respond, she can snatch it up. She's just waiting. That's the picture. She says, "Yes, Lord, I'm not looking for a seat at the table, but I just want to pick up a crumb." See, throughout all of this, even as he has rebuffed her, even as he has ignored her, her faith has been continuing to be in him. And if nothing else, I would say that her faith has grown. It's been stronger in the silence from him. Even as he says these things to her, she is still just a crumb. She has such faith in him, such belief that he can do something. Just like the centurion who said, "Look, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word." He had faith, and Jesus said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith in all the house of Israel." In the same way, this woman is saying, even though he's telling her no, she has faith that he can still give it to her as just a crumb. Just a crumb. "You can help me out. You can heal my daughter." And this is the thing, I think, about the silence that we face when we're wondering where God is. A lot of times when we are met with silence, we kind of give up. The disciples, when they said, "Look, just send her away," they remind me of Jesus' parable about the unrighteous judge, who Jesus says, not because he's righteous, but just because she's this widow who's coming and asking him for justice, is annoying him so much. Just because she's annoying him, he'll give her justice. In the same way, we're supposed to pray to God. We're supposed to continually bring our requests to him, bring our petitions to him, expecting an answer. And the difference between him and that judge is that he's actually righteous. And in the same way, this woman, even though Jesus has said no, even though he has walked away, even though he said, "I'm just here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel," she has continued to pursue him. She hasn't taken the silence as an answer. If anything, she has taken the silence as an opportunity to implore him more. And so I want to ask us, do we do that? When we don't perceive God hearing us, when we think, "Well, God's not answering," I don't know about you, a lot of times I'm thinking, "Well, God hasn't answered. It must be a no. This must not be the direction I'm supposed to go. This must not be the thing that's supposed to happen." And so I walk away. I give up. You ever give up on God like that? Just obviously he's not answering me. My time is up. I'm going to move on. This woman, she beseeches him all the more. And when he opens up a dialogue, and this is kind of a very Jewish thing to push an argument and then to receive back from her an alternate argument. She doesn't even discredit what he says. She just gives him another idea. "Yes, Lord. But even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs." They get the crumbs. They feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And so I would say that when we get frustrated in the silence that we perceive from God, instead of being frustrated and walking away, instead of getting tired and saying, "Well, he must not care," or he doesn't want to give me this answer, we should trust him all the more. That his silence is a time for us to grow in our faith. To rely on him more, to come to him and say, "Please, please." That's what this woman does. Even though he's silent, she pushes. She continues to beseech him. She uses that silence as a time to prove her faith. I would argue really honestly that faith, remember Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the confidence that something we haven't seen is going to happen. Something we don't know is the truth. By that definition, faith has to happen in silence. Faith no longer is faith if we trust, if we know. Not trust, but if we know. We are operating a little bit of faith in these chairs, but for the most part, we know they're going to hold, right? So there's really not faith. You're not placing your faith that it will keep you off the ground. But if somebody came to you and said, "Look, I've created the stealth chair. You can't see it, you can't feel it, but if you sit down, it will hold you up." Now, personally, it sounds like a flim-flam man. But if you trusted them, and if you went down to sit in that stealth chair that you can't feel and you can't see, but they have assured you it's there and it will hold you up, that's faith. Sitting in that chair that you don't know if it really exists. Now, as soon as you've proven it, wow, this is a great stealth chair. If you constantly go back to it, and you might get to the point where there's no longer a need of faith there. Faith happens in the silence. It's a time, and the silence that God gives us, I believe, is a time to stretch us and to grow our faith. In fact, it reminds me of George Mueller. He was a pastor and an orphanage manager in Bristol, England, back in the 1800s. He decided that he was not going to ask anybody for money for the provision of his orphanages. He oversaw several houses, several hundred children every day were fed with food that came for no other reason than that this man asked God to send food. There was even one day where there was no food for that breakfast that morning. All the kids were lined up at the tables and they said, "What do we do?" And it was time to eat breakfast. And so George Mueller said, "Let's pray." And he prayed, "Thank you, God, for our daily bread. Thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies." And as he said, "Amen," there was a knock on the door. It was the baker. He had been up all night. He said, "I don't know why, I just could not sleep, and I felt like I needed to make all this bread for you." And he showed up with a bunch of bread. And I can't remember if I'm just kind of combining stories, but there was another time where a milk wagon broke down right outside. And the man said, "I can't deliver this milk. Would you just take it? Otherwise, it's going to spoil." I can't remember if that was the same day or if it was a different experience. But that kind of stuff happened on a regular basis for him. He said that when he was young in this decision, God made it easy. When he had first decided he was never going to take money. Back then, pews were actually locked up and people owned the pews. You paid for your pew, and that's how the pastor lived. He lived off of the rent for the pews, okay? He decided he wasn't going to do that. He didn't like that because sometimes a family owned a pew and they didn't even go to church there. So he set up a box and he said, "Whatever goes into this box, that's what I'll live off of. And I'm never going to ask you for it. I'll just trust God." And he said when he first started doing that, when he first started trusting God for every need he had and never asking a person, he would pray, "God, I need this amount of money." He would never ask another person or tell somebody, "Oh, by the way, yeah, I need an extra $20 to pay my rent this week." He said when I first started, it was easy. Not that it was easy for his faith, but God showed up quick and on time and early. He said, but in the later years, that's when God stretched me. He said, after he got me started and it was easy, he said, then we got into times where God seemed quite silent until the last second. Where is he? He said, then God stretched me. Then he made me grow. And in the same way, when we face silence, it's a time for us to trust God all the more, and that maybe God isn't answering us really quickly because he's trying to help us grow. Maybe that's the good reason he has, that he wants us to grow in faith, that he wants to test us and try us and prove us and help us to be stronger in our faith. That's not very fun, though, is it? Not very easy. But like the people who are going to be playing this evening, you don't get to there unless you put away a lot of fun early on. The guys that show up and have a lot of fun in spring practice or in two-a-days, those guys don't go to championship games. So yeah, stretching us and challenging us, that's not fun for us, but it has great benefit. And we see the great benefit in this woman's story. In verse 28, Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Just like with the centurion, Jesus didn't need to go to the daughter. He didn't need to go speak to her. He didn't need to go lay a hand on her. It will be as you wish. And instantly, the daughter was healed. And notice his statement to her is it is a 180 degree transformation. He goes from, I'm only here for the lost sheep of Israel, it's not right to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs, to, oh woman, your faith is great. Now I say it's a 180 degree response. It seems like a full 180 as far as his attitude towards her, but I don't think his attitude, his true heart attitude, has changed. It's just how she's perceiving it, how we're perceiving it. I think the whole time he was testing this faith that he was expecting great things from, that he is waiting. Why else would Jesus on this rare occasion be so quiet early on, except that he knew somehow it was going to bring out greater things for her and for him, that he could praise her for her faith? And so in a similar way, as we struggle with these silent times of God, and we say, okay, God, if you're being silent, it must be for a good reason. And this time that I'm not hearing back from you, this is a time for me to knuckle down and pray a little bit harder, to seek you closer, to trust you more, even though I'm really getting nervous. I'm getting nervous because I see the edge and I see the end, and I really need you to show up before I get there. But I'm trusting you. I'm going to grow my faith and become stronger in my faith. And what we see, not that it will always result in the same way, but I truly do believe that when we place our faith in God, it will never return empty. It may not result in something miraculous like a healing of a child, but I truly do believe as we place our faith in God, it will never return empty. There were some times, I love the stories from George Mueller's life when the bread showed up right at the last second. You know, there were other days when he would go through his house collecting items that he owned, and he would take them down to the shops and he would sell them. Well, I don't need this lamp anymore. I don't need this silverware anymore. It's a bit nice. And he would sell his possessions. And he would have enough food to feed the kids. And his staff would do that. They would go through their houses and figure out, do I really need these things? Sometimes that's how God answered. It's not always the miraculous things. But even in those moments, I would say that his faith in God did not arrive empty. Because his faith in God was to the point he could sell these items. He didn't need them. His heart and his focus was on Jesus. And so even in those ways, his faith in God was sure. And it didn't return empty. And so I want to encourage us as we experience in our lives times when it feels like God isn't quite answering us. We don't see the result we thought we would see from him. We could have sworn he was telling us to do this. What's happening? In those moments, let's trust him all the more. Let's continue to seek him, trusting that no matter what the answer will be, our faith will grow and it will bring with it blessings and riches that we can't imagine. This woman doesn't just get what she was seeking. She gets her daughter healed. She gets so much more. Because she gets to look her Savior in the eye. And you can imagine his eyes must have been smiling with his whole face beaming. Oh, woman, your faith is great. Wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus say something like that to you? Wow. Look at what you just went through. Look at what you've experienced, but you held on to me. Your faith is great. That would be more than anything we have ever tried or bothered or thought to ask Jesus for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and for the reminder that sometimes you don't respond like we expect you to. And we wonder if maybe you just don't love us anymore. Maybe you're forgetting about us. And we thank you for the reminder that you do care for us. That when you're silent, it's not that you're absent, but you're waiting for us to follow you even in the face of the silence, to hope in you even when we don't see the result we thought we would get. Lord, we pray that no matter how things go in our lives, we would continue to trust in you, to have faith that you will provide. We pray that you would help us to have that faith, Lord, that you would expand in our hearts and in our lives. We pray, Lord, for anyone here today who does not have faith in Jesus Christ, that they're facing the world on their own and they're failing. We pray, Lord, we pray that they would seek to know Jesus Christ, to place their faith in him, to know that he will provide salvation, a changed heart, a new mind, a right relationship with our Creator God. Father, we pray that we would seek faith in Jesus and that we would have opportunity to grow in that faith, to be strengthened in our faith, so that in the times of silence and quiet, when we start to wonder, we would be able to bow our heads and pray all the more fervently, knowing, confident, that you hear us and will provide. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.